BF, it is good to see you, and it's good to be back in God's house. Don't worry about the pics, bro. We're good. And man, it is good praise. Actually, James, if you wouldn't have said anything, we wouldn't have known. Man, you did good.
Oh, trust me, you didn't.
So, we wouldn't have known. So, if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Psalm 119. We're going to be in Psalm 119, and we're going to be actually getting close to finishing up this series in Psalm 119 on "Oh, how love I thy law." And that is, of course, the heart of David. And I pray that that's our heart to this, not only this morning, but every day of our life. It really is important, as the Word of God is what saves us. Now, if you have your Bibles, you're in Psalm 119. We're going to be looking at the stanza Resh this morning. It's on page 501. If you don't have a Bible, grab one from the seat rack in front of you, and we will be on page 501 in those Bibles. And you can have that Bible and take it with you if you'd like. If you were here last week, we talked on Father's Day from Psalms 119 in the previous stanza, starting in verse 145. And I noted last week that there were three I cries in that stanza of Kaf in verse 145, 146, and 147. And we talked about how David cried sincerely, perpetually, expectantly last week. And now it's almost like this is a mirror image. As we get into this stanza this morning, we're going to see some parallels. So if you have your text, let's look at Psalm 140 or 153, and we're going to be looking through 160. And let's stand in honor of God's word as we read this passage together. The Bible says in Psalm 119, 153, "Consider mine affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget thy law. Plead my cause and deliver me. Quicken me according to thy word. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they seek not thy statutes. Great are thy tender mercies, O Lord. Quicken me according to thy judgments. Many are thy persecutors and mine enemies, yet do I not decline from thy testimonies. I beheld the transgressors and was grieved, because they kept not thy word. Consider how I love thy precepts. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever." Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you are the Alpha, the Omega, Lord, that your word does endure forever. We're so thankful for this. This is a great passage, Father, that you've given us to clutch onto, to cling to wrap our hearts around, as well as this entire psalm. It's the heart of the Bible, and Lord, every verse, except for a couple, are dealing with your word. And so, Father, we come to you this morning understanding your word is preeminent, that you are preeminent, Father. And I pray that's the reality in our life as we sing these songs and we talk about lifting up holy hands, Lord. I pray that we would have clean hands, Lord, and a pure heart, Lord, that our hearts would be cleansed through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would be in a position to be understanding that it is you alone and your word that has justified us. So that we can stand blameless before the throne of God. And with that, Lord, I pray that our hearts would cry out in praise and thanksgiving, rejoicing, Lord. Now quicken us again as we come to this passage. Bring us to life around the Word of God, in and through the Word of God, Lord. It is all that we have, and it is really all that we need. It is from everlasting to everlasting. And we praise you, we thank you, we ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. So you may be seated. So this week, right, last week was cry out. This week is quicken, and I really believe it's not an accident the way that God and also David laid out these stanzas. And of course, you know by now that all of these things in the Hebrew line up as an acrostic. But even in the English now, we see this quicken me, quicken me, quicken me that comes up in 140, 154, 156, and 159. And so I've titled this message, just right out of the text, "Great are thy tender mercies. Great are thy tender mercies." If it wasn't for God's tender mercies, we would be altogether hopeless. But we are not because of God's goodness. So the first point for study this morning, I want to look at 153 through 155. The text here, as we've already read, says, "Consider mine affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget thy law." Consider mine affliction. Now, in the previous sermons, we've established that quicken me means bring to life. And many of you already know that. But there are 10 mentions in the book of Psalm 119. And of the last three, it's indicating that our time, these are the last three, I should say. And this indicates our time in Psalms is coming to an end, as we only have two more stanzas. So this is the last mention in the stanza of the word quicken me. that is found 10 times. So consider my affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget thy law. So there's one of the things that I didn't really get into last week. If you want to study deeper on both of these stanzas, I would encourage you to consider the Godhead as you look at both the previous stanza and this stanza. There's a lot going on here that I haven't gotten into for time's sake and also for study's sake. It's not really appropriate for everything that we have going on here. But there is a communion going on, and these prophecies are more than just a historic rendering of what David went through. This is also obviously prophetic and deals with what the Lord Jesus Christ himself experienced. These are messianic in nature, and it is very practical in a devotional application in our lives to take these very literally in our own lives. But man, when I look at this and I consider the Lord Jesus Christ and I consider him hanging on the cross and I think about him asking the Father to consider his affliction and deliver me, I think about Psalm chapter 22, which I've already referenced several times through this course of study, because frankly, Psalm 22 is on my heart a lot. When I look at Psalm 22 and I think about the Lord and all that he endured, it's amazing. Plus, it's a reminder, it's a token of the incredible testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse after verse after verse of Psalm 119 talks about what? The testimonies of Jesus Christ. And we know from, we're studying Revelation on Wednesday night, Revelation 19, 10 and 11 there speaks to the reality that the prophecy, the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you were here on Wednesday, we talked about the introduction of the book of Revelation, revealing Jesus Christ is dealing with his testimony. It's important. God's testimony is written, and it speaks to us of who he is. And when God prophesies something, it comes to pass. So it's so incredible to consider the prophetic application of the book of Psalm, especially Psalm 119. And when I combine it with Psalm 22, I think about the passage in Psalm 22, the portion, Psalm chapter 22 and verse 12, that says, "Many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as ravening and a roaring lion." Now, literally, Jesus wasn't being bitten by bulls physically, but he was referencing, obviously, the persecution that accompanied his crucifixion in Psalm chapter 22. And he mentions like a ravening and roaring lion. Of course, none of us would miss that because we understand that we face off daily with a roaring lion who seeks, well, the devil's like a roaring lion. He seeks whom he may devour. And he wants to devour us just as he tried to devour Christ. Then he says, "I'm poured out like water. My bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth unto my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death." Not only did Jesus humble himself and become obedient, but he became obedient to death, Philippians chapter 2 says. There is no second Philippians, by the way. So Philippians chapter 2 says that. And then it goes on to say, "For dogs have compassed me." And we think about those Roman soldiers that were around the cross and crucifying Jesus, the Gentile dogs, and how Pilate did not, obviously knowing what to do and denying the Lord Jesus Christ, allowed him to be crucified. And all of those implications there. And then he says, "The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet." Wow. Now, Jesus Christ endured some things. And as I read this passage, I can't help but think about the affliction that he endured. And he says, "Deliver me, for I do not forget thy law." Hebrews reminds us that Jesus was tempted in all points like us, yet without sin. In chapter 4, it says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that's passed in the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." It's Hebrews 4:14-16. The point being is that he was tempted in all points like us, yet without sin. If you nailed me to a cross today and I was foolish enough to think that my sacrifice would impute anything to anybody, which that would be wrong, and I cried out to God, "Oh God, consider mine affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget thy law." That may be true. I don't forget thy law, but I sure never kept it, right? We can't even keep the law of our own conscience, let alone the 600 plus commandments of the Old Testament. There's only one man that did that, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And as God the Father looked upon him, I'm sure that it was difficult, not only for the son, but for the father. And it goes on to say in Psalm chapter 22, I mentioned earlier that text, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That would be a good question. You or I, in that situation, we would know why God forsook us. Right? Even one of the thieves on the cross next to Jesus was like, hey, we deserve to be condemned. One of them got it. But I tell you what, Jesus didn't. Why hast thou forsaken me? That's a good question. Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? You know, Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. Satan's just a knockoff. He wants to be a lion, but he's just a snake. Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah, and he roars from the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why are you so far from the words of my roaring? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and I'm not silent, but thou art holy. Oh, that inhabitest the praises of Israel. He's not complaining. He's not accusing. He's just asking. Because he knows the Father's right. And you know what? At length, of course, Jesus was right. He's the righteous one. And so why did God withhold an answer? It was because of our sin, of course. And after suffering God's wrath on the cross, the Father honored his word. And I'll remind you of Psalm chapter 71 and verse 20. The Bible says, thou which hast showed me great and sore troubles shalt quicken me again and shalt bring me up again from the depths of the earth. Jesus understood, God the Son understood the integrity of God the Father. What do you think Jesus was hanging on to as he endured all of that? He was hanging on to the promises of God's word, which reflect his character. And though that was a great question, why are you so far from my roaring? He knew what Psalm chapter 70 and 71 and verse 20 said, that God would deliver him again, right, and bring him up from the depths of the earth. And notice, I like the way the Bible is so perfect and it's so precise in your authorized version, that is. The text there says, no, it says, from the depths of the earth. If you're, did you guys get the verse up for that one? Psalm 71? I'll just have you note that real quick. It says, it doesn't say that he's brought him back from death. It says, from the depths of the earth. That's important because when Jesus died on the cross, he died and it was finished. When he said it was finished, it was finished. So as he entered Abraham's bosom, even though he didn't have that physical body, he had a spiritual body, and he was perfect. He'd already conquered sin and death. And he entered there into Abraham's bosom as the victor over death and hell. And so he says, deliver me. In Psalm 119 and 154, the next verse, it goes on to say, plead my cause and deliver me. Quicken me, right? Bring me to life according to thy word. Deliver me. Only the only person who can deliver us alive from the dead, spiritually and physically, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, for some of us, we're like, yeah, I know all that. I know we know all that, but it's really, even don't matter how long you're saved, that's something that you really got to hang on to. This morning, Mark and Gina Brisendine are with his grandmother. She's fixing to pass away. And you know what? These very same passages that I'm referencing, I don't know if these are on her mind, but she's ready to be absent from the body and present from the Lord. And I don't know about you, but if I'm facing my final moments on this earth, I might want to wrap my arms around the Psalm 71:20, right? I might want to wrap my arms around some of these passages that remind us that, man, Lord, you have delivered me, quickened me, bring me to life. Because, well, the reality is he already has. And so quicken me according specifically to thy word, according to thy word. Now, my outline is very simple today. You're going to see it's according, 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 because there's three accordings in this text as well. So I just went with the outline that God gave me. But this reality here in verse 154, he says, plead my cause and deliver me, quicken me, according to thy word. Not only did Jesus die on the cross, right, and conquer sin and death, but he was quickened. He was brought to life on the third day. His body didn't remain in the tomb. He was literally, he came right up on out of the tomb and ascended to heaven and is at the right hand of the Father today. In Psalm chapter 80 and verse 18, the Bible says, "So will not we go back from thee, quicken us, and we will call upon thy name." Now that's a reference to the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, but in reality that's what happens to us. And in previous messages I've talked about Ephesians chapter 2 and Colossians also speaks to this in the first chapter. But we are quickened, we're brought to life. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:1, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespass and sins." There was a time when we were dead in trespass and sins, but now we are quickened, we're made alive in Christ. So it's literally the Word of God that allows us to be born again. He says, "Quicken me according to thy word." 1 Peter 1:23. Many of you know that passage. "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." That's why there's not just any old way to get to heaven. It is through God's word. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And it is through his word that the way of salvation is made clear. And so we must be born again, right? And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We have the Word of God, not just the ideas or the thoughts of God. We have his Word on it. We have what he says, and it is legal and binding. So we call it in Psalms 119. We call it law. We call it statutes. We call it testimonies. We call it precepts. We have all these different names for the not just the description of God's Word, but also it implies the binding power of God's Word. It's legal and binding. And so God's Word, it quickens us, it brings us to life, and it reminds us that we are, on God's authority, brought alive from the dead. And so that's incredible encouragement. You must be born again, the Bible says, and Jesus himself said that to Nicodemus in John 3:3. Or what? You're not going to see the kingdom of God. This is a big kingdom issue, man. If we're going to be in the kingdom, we've got to be born again. And how are you going to be born again? Well, we already saw it in 1 Peter 1:23. By the word of God, it quickens us. It brings us to life. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 11, the Bible says, "But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also," the Bible says specifically, quicken. That's just not getting a loan on your house. "Quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you." He's going to bring us to life by the spirit of God that dwelleth in you. That's why when you accept Christ, the spirit of God dwelling in you is a big deal. It is the seal, right? It is the evidence, the purchase of the possession. God owns us. He bought us with a price, and he seals our soul with his Holy Spirit. It is that spirit, according to the book of Romans chapter 8, that is what will quicken our mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwelt in you. There will come a day, even if you physically die before the rapture, that is not going to have any bearing on your quickening. You will physically be resurrected, just like 1 Corinthians 15 teaches, because God's power, his word, is that powerful. It's a spiritual transaction. You know what inspiration is? Inspirited, that is, we say, oh, the Bible is inspirited. It is spoken. God's word, when he speaks it, will come to pass. We have the inspired and preserved word of God. And so when we put our faith in God's word, what God does is put his word in us via the Spirit of God. So you are, in essence, inspirited, right? You have the Spirit of God in you. You have the word in you. And someday that word will also resurrect you. And so the moment you get saved, the Spirit of God indwells your body. That is, by the way, the one true baptism. In a couple of weeks, we'll be doing baptisms in the baptism take. That's water baptism. We call that believer's baptism. Why? Because it's just a picture of the one true baptism. What happened when Jesus made available to us the spiritual baptism, because he died on the cross, was buried, and rose again the third day. So when we get baptized, it's just a picture of what has happened when we get saved. We're as good as dead, buried, and risen again, because our life is hid in Christ, according to the book of Colossians. So it's an incredible thing that God has done. And if time permitted, I would encourage you to read of God's word, about God's quickening power and his goodness to us in the book of Colossians chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 2. And all of it is really worth reading. And it's an incredible thing to look at. But we've already touched on it, so I'm going to keep moving. You also, as you look at the text, go on to the next verse. It says, "Salvation is far from the wicked, for they seek not thy statutes." In God's providence, I believe the Holy Spirit placed this word salvation right at the beginning of the sentence, salvation with a capital S. Now you say, well, Brian, that's because it's the first word. It's capitalized. Yeah, I know that. I know it's the first word and it's capitalized because it's at the beginning of the sentence. That's how we do things in English. But I don't think it's an accident. I believe that God has preserved his word just exactly the way he wants it. And one of the reasons salvation begins that sentence is because it's a reminder to us that Jesus' name is salvation. His name means Jehovah is salvation. That's literally what Jehovah. It means it's Joshua, right? In Hebrew, in Greek, it's Jesus, Yeshua, which means Jehovah is salvation. And it's no accident that when Simeon saw Jesus and he beheld Jesus, what did he say? Mine eyes have seen thy salvation in the book of Luke, chapter 2, and verse 30. So attempting to have a relationship with God apart from the Word of God will only lead you far from God. And that's what this text really implies in Psalm 119, 155. Verse 155 says, salvation is what? Far from the wicked. It's a long way. For they seek not thy statutes. Why is it a long way? Well, we have the evidence. Because there's no seeking of the statutes. That's an interesting concept, isn't it? Newsflash. You know, our churches are seeker-sensitive, so supposedly, whatever that means. And I know what it means, right? People are afraid that we don't connect with the culture. Guys, I got news for you. When I got saved, I was listening to Van Halen and a whole lot of stuff, and I didn't even own any dress clothes, right? So I went to a church where they sung hymns, and everyone dressed up. Now, that was at that time, the culture in the 80s, everybody at every church dressed up. The cool thing of not dressing up was not hit the wave of the churches yet. But there was no contemporary music yet in our church. It was reserved for charismatics at that time. And, you know, it didn't make a hill of beans to me. Because, you know what, when you get quickened, when Jesus brings you to life and it's about the Word of God, it's about the Word of God. Now, is there some wisdom in meeting people where they're at? Yes, because we're in a post-Christian world, and so there is a little wisdom in some of that. But the reality is this, none of that really matters if the Word of God is not what's quickening people. You see, Jesus comes to seek and save that which is lost. Lost people aren't looking for Jesus. Maybe they are once they hit the telephone pole or their life is a wreck and God's dealing with their conscience because of crisis. That's about the only time you're going to find lost people looking for Jesus. Most of the other time, they're running from Jesus. And you say, Brian, you're so judgmental. No, I'm telling you the truth because I were one, right? I was lost. I was the guy who ran outside the building. My sister was so convicted when she was lost, she would cry when she came to a church. The Spirit of God was so was just convicting her so much. She didn't even want to go in a church. Any church building, the Spirit of God would convict her and she'd start crying. Why? Because sin had piled up in her life. I remember, and sometimes I forget, so it's important to remember, what was it like to be lost? Now, not everybody has that same testimony. That's my testimony. I mean, I was lost. And I remember I was pursuing a girl one time, and I remember she invited me to her little youth group, and that's the last place I wanted to be. I didn't like Christians. I didn't like being around them. I thought they were stupid. I mean, I've been on both sides of this thing. Lost people are not looking for Jesus, but Jesus is looking for lost people. He's looking for them. And this passage says in 155, salvation is far from the wicked, for they seek not thy statutes. Let me put it this way. if Nimrod would have completed his tower and his objectives, do you think that they would have reached to heaven and found God? Of course not. No. Every other way in this world, none of it leads back to Jehovah unless it's through Jesus. None of it goes back to God. Shirley MacLaine's got her way. That's a little dated. Whoever the newest New Age guru is, they've got their method, right? You can go to India, pick one of a billion gods. Not really, I'm exaggerating. Hundreds of gods with a small g. Everybody's got their own way. You go out here on the streets of Cass County or go into Jackson County or Henry County, Bates County, and you talk to your average lost person, and they're going to say, I believe in Jesus, but I'm just going to do it my way, right? Well, that didn't work, it won't work any more for you than it did Frank Sinatra, okay? So the reality is there's only one way, and it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is really grievous when you think about 155. Salvation, Jesus Christ, is far from the wicked. That means different things to different ones of us, doesn't it? And so our hearts should break, because if you're honest, you know. And if you maybe this morning you're here and you're not saved, then you know that you're far from God. But God, in his goodness to us, died so that we could be near. He wants to draw us nigh through the blood of Jesus Christ. He is so good. And so attempting to have a relationship with God apart from the Word of God will only lead you far from God. I suspect that David was surrounded with religious people, but they were still wicked. Religious doesn't make you right. As a matter of fact, it could just cover up. It's sometimes just a garb. Just a garb to cover up how wicked you really are. There are not many paths to God. There's one path, one way, one truth, and one life. And that's why this coming 4th of July, we need to all engage and get out to the park. And we just put together 1,000 Johns and Romans. We need to get out in the community, understanding, you know what? The wicked are far from God. And you know who's seeking those that are lost? Jesus is. And guess what agent he wants to use to do that? You all, because if you're saved, you're quickened, right? You've got the Spirit of God in you. He wants to use you as an agent to draw people to Christ. And you know what he wants to do is implant the Word of God in them. For some, you're just handing someone the Word as far as you can go. For others, you have enough understanding of the Word of God that you could actually explain God's simple plan of salvation to someone who's far from God. You don't have to twist their arm. You don't have to put them on the ground with your knee in the small of their back and force them. You don't have to do any of that. All you got to do is share with those that want to hear and let the Spirit of God do what the Spirit of God does. Some people will reject you because you represent God, and others won't. But the reality is we ought to be about the business of getting the Word where it needs to go, because God, he didn't send Jesus to this earth to pay and bleed out on this planet just so that Brian could be saved. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. He did that. He only saved me because he wants to engage me in the business of getting others saved. I'm not worthy of his blood, and nobody else is either. But God loves the world, and he's included us in that redemptive plan. And it's a great, great thing that he's calling us to do this morning. And so let's get the Word of God where it needs to go. Now, point two, as I got to wrap this up, quicken me according to thy judgments. In 156 and 157, he says, great are thy tender mercies, O Lord. Quicken me according to thy judgments. Many are thy persecutors and mine enemies, but yet, not but, I put that in there, yet do I not decline from thy testimonies. David, like Jesus, appeals to the tender nature of the Father. I love that word, that phrase, tender mercies. It's a wonderful phrase found 11 times in the Scripture. In Psalm chapter 25 and verse 6, the Bible says, remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindness, for they have been ever of old. This is the nature of God. Withhold not, and more specifically the Father, withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me, for innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look look up. They are more than the hairs of my head, therefore my heart faileth me. And that's a bad day. But you know what he says? Let not thy loving kindness and truth, or let thy loving kindness and truth continually preserve me. In Psalm 119, this same chapter, the only other mention, by the way, in this chapter is in verse 77. It says, let tender mercies come unto me that I may live, for thy law is my delight. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Psalms 145 and verse 9. So those are just a few examples of the 11 that you can find in the Bible. But you can see that God is good. His tender mercies are available, and they work. They work to preserve us. They work to keep us. God is incredibly gracious. If it were not for the tender mercies of the Father, right, we wouldn't have the Son. It was God the Father, right? So God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. What prompted him to do that? Our merit? Of course not. It was his tender mercies. because he saw that the wicked were far from his law. So he made a mission trip to earth. He crossed through the second heaven. He comes to earth. And he didn't just show up like everybody was waiting on, right, in the clouds. He comes riding on the clouds and the Son of Righteousness rising with healing in his wings. No, he comes in the form of a human. And not just a form of a human, but he was born incarnate as a human. Whoa! He blows everybody away. Why? Because, well, he came so humbly. He came so weak. Because it's his weakness that is greater than our greatest sin. In his weakness, he slew the adversary of sin. It's incredible how awesome God is. He's truly awesome. And his mercies are tender. Conversely, the nature of God is holy. He's just. He's just in his wrath. And that will also be administered by the Father. So as tender and loving as he is, he's also holy and he's true and he's right and he's just. And he cannot have anything to do with sin. In Psalm chapter 7, the Bible says, "My defense is God, which saveth the upright in heart." There was nobody that was going to agree to Jesus. I mean, his disciples ran from him. Everybody was gone. Jesus was totally, it was just a rigged jury. It was a rigged deal long before Donald Trump. And Jesus wasn't saying, "This is rigged." He just went like a lamb led to the slaughter. He opened not his mouth. Why? Because the only person that he really cared about what they thought was the Father. I love that passage in Psalm chapter 7. It's beautiful. "My defense is God, which saveth the upright in heart." God judges the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. Why did Jesus not want to stop the crooked proceedings? Because he needed those crooked proceedings so he could die on the cross for their sin. You want to talk about a tender mercy? You want to talk about a loving God? I mean, God can count on our wickedness, can he? He can count on our rotten nature of our flesh so that he can let that happen so that he could do the work to redeem us. It's incredible when you think about it. God the Father is so incredibly gracious to send the Son, and the Son is so incredibly gracious to just obey the Father and die as a lamb led to the slaughter so that we could be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. When David found himself displeasing to God for the numbering of the people, he didn't want to trust his judgment to men. In 2 Samuel 24 and verse 14, I wanted to read it, but I don't have time this morning. We're running out of time. But in 2 Samuel 24, it's the story of David numbering the people, and he finally comes to himself. He's like, "Oh man, what was I doing?" And he's like, so the prophet comes and speaks to him and says, "Okay, David, here's your options." And Gad the prophet speaks to him, and David said in 2 Samuel 24:14, "I am in a great strait. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, and let not me fall into the hand of man." Because God offered David, he says, "Hey, David, pick a judgment." And David says, "I'm not even going to trust my own judgment here, God. Go ahead, you do it, because your mercies are tender. I trust you more than me. I trust you more than anybody else." And so God brought a plague. History has shown that God is gracious to sinners who defer to God's judgment. Rahab was a prostitute, but she believed that God's judgment was coming. And so when the spies came to spy out Jericho, man, you know what she did? She worked with them. It's a picture of the coming tribulation when Gentiles support the Jews and the nation of Israel in the face of the Antichrist kingdom. And you know what God did? He preserved her life. It's an incredible thing. Rahab, you need to come on Wednesday night. We'll talk more about how that's going to go in the tribulation. But Phares was another one. A child conceived in violation of the law and an incestuous relationship between Judah and Tamar, because Judah didn't obey the law of the kinsman redeemer. And so Tamar ends up getting all embroiled in this thing, and they have a son, Phares, who by the law was, you know, he was not able to be blessed for 10 generations. But boom, at the end of that, who comes forth but David, right? And so God used, again, that weakness and his tender mercies to bring forth redemption to the nation of Israel. Then you have Ruth, right? The grandmother of the wife of Boaz, the grandmother of David, a type of the church, that Moabitess whose faith was so incredible that she was redeemed, and a great picture of Christ in the church there. It's an incredible thing that God does in his tender mercies to those that believe upon him. And all that leads to Jesus, who's the Savior of the world. And it loops us back once again to the tender mercies of God. So we don't question God's judgment. We rest in it. You say, what? You know, I don't question God's judgment. I rest in it. Now that's interesting, isn't it? Because that's, again, this is my testimony. How did I get saved? My personal testimony was reading the book of Revelation. It wasn't, I saw the judgment of God on the cross ever since I was a kid. I knew the gospel story. I had a crucifix above my bed. I mean, I thought about it. I didn't believe it, but I thought about it. But it wasn't until I saw Revelation, which is the revelation of Jesus Christ. But what else does it have? After you get through chapter 1 and chapters 3, then you go on this journey from chapter 4 through chapter 19 of the wrath of God. The just wrath of God, I might add. And man, as I read that, I was like, whoa. God's angry with the wicked. And I are one. Right? I am that person. I deserve to be in the tribulation. And that's when God's tender mercies came flowing back. And I realized, wow, I don't have to question God's judgment. Because it's already been put on Jesus on the cross. I can rest in it. See, this morning there are some that are they're in tribulation already. Because they haven't yet trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says they're already dead. It's just, you're just waiting. Just like I'm waiting for a resurrection. They're waiting to be resurrected and be cast in a lake of fire. And so this is the time between now and before you die. This is the opportunity, the window, and today is the day of salvation. To understand that you can rest in the wrath of God. If you understand that your wrath, the wrath that you deserve, was already placed on Jesus Christ. And you can better believe what the Bible says, that he's good for it. And you can place your faith in him, and you can have that knowledge, that saving faith that, wow, it's not in my merit, but what Jesus did on the cross. We call it the finished work. Why? Because when he said it was finished, it was finished. And we can rest in that. Oh, man, God has taken my wrath. Not because I deserve it, but because his mercies are tender. Or you can go about in your own power trying to justify yourself before God. That's what the Pharisees were trying to do. And I tell you what, it's going to end bad for you. Because no one is as just as the justifier. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is now the measuring stick of righteousness. It's Jesus Christ. He is the righteousness of God. Romans chapter 10 teaches that very clearly and plainly. And so the measuring stick isn't me, and it isn't you, and it isn't your neighbor. It isn't if you're better than the criminal down the street or the good guy down the road or gal down the road. That's not the measuring stick. It's against ourselves. The measuring stick is the fullness of the stature of Christ. And so you either are in Christ or you're not. You're either saved or you're lost. You're either redeemed or you're really set aside with the wicked. So today is the day of salvation. And I need to move along because I'm out of time. But many, it says, are the persecutors and mine enemies, yet do I not decline from thy testimonies. David was very careful here to say, look, I am not giving up on the word, no matter what happens. Your testimonies are true, and I'm not going to blame you for it either, God. In John chapter 15 and verse 20, we should remember that our Lord said, if they have persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. Now, here in the States, we don't face a lot of persecution. It looked like, well, you might get a little. And as the days get more like Sodom and Gomorrah, I'm sure we'll face a little. Maybe a lot. Who knows? But the reality is this. Man, don't question God. Do we deserve not to be persecuted? He was persecuted. So identifying with Christ and getting out of hell free card, that also comes with a little commitment to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In a lot of countries, if you don't stand with Christ, they just say you're not saved. In China, in India, in Romania, when we took the discipleship to Romania, a lot of the believers were really frustrated when believers came back to the church after the persecution was over. They're like, well, they're not saved. They need to get saved. Well, we're teaching the doctrine, right? Once saved, always saved. They're saved. They just didn't endure persecution. Nope, they didn't endure persecution. They weren't saved. And that's the mindset of most persecuted Christians. Because that's the life they live. If you don't identify with Christ, then why would we think you're saved? Now, we look at the baptism tank, right? If you don't identify with Christ. They're looking at, will you die for Christ? Will you allow your fingers to be crushed in the door while the communist wants you to renounce Jesus, right? If you don't go through that, then you're not a Christian. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't believe that all they have to do is trust the Lord. They're saved. And obviously, not everybody can endure persecution. And so, may the Lord have mercy on them. But the point is this, we should expect and understand that if Jesus was persecuted, what do you think the world wants to do to you? Persecute you. But that's why we need to be loving and kind, like Jesus was. Don't give him a reason to persecute you because you're a knucklehead. Be like Jesus. It's hard to resist his words. Why? Because it wasn't just what he said, it was the way he said it. He was hard to resist. And yet, even sinners resisted him. I've resisted him when I was lost. And so notice the word decline. I got to move along. I keep saying that, but I got to get out of here. So, because we got other things to do. But the word decline is in this passage as well. In 157, he says, Many are thy persecutors and mine enemies, yet do I not decline from thy testimonies. We haven't seen this word at all in this chapter, but we have seen the word incline in this passage. In Psalm chapter 119 and verse 36, the Bible says, incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. So we see God has answered David's prayer. Now his heart is inclined. He says, oh man, I don't want to decline. And you'll remember what Moses did, right? He had to go up to Mount Sinai to get a hold of the word of God, but then he had to decline to come down to the folks and deal with them. And though we must live in this world physically, we've got to be here, right? Our heart should be set on the things above, like Colossians 1 tells us, Colossians 3, 1 through 3. We should, right, set our affections on things above. Our heart needs to be on heavenly things and not declined from God's testimonies. I've seen way too many saints in my lifetime. They get up on the mountain, which is awesome. That's where we need to be. But after time, after they come back down to the valley, they forget what they got on the mountain. And beloved, that's why our devotional life is so important. We have to stay in communion with God. We have to keep our affections set on things above. Keep our affections focused on the Word of God. Otherwise, we'll decline. And man, after time, you know what happens. It's like Lot going to Sodom. You can't tell him from a lost person. And it's a sad thing. And you guys know that's true. There are men and women that have been in this very church that have declined. And it's not that they're lost. It's just that they've declined. They've declined from God's testimonies. They've declined from God's precepts. And after time, the world, the flesh, and the devil sets in on them. And today, they look like a lost person. It's a sad thing, and it affects their kids. Great are thy tender mercies. Quicken me according to thy word. Quicken me according to thy judgments. And lastly, we got to get out of here. Quicken me according to thy loving kindness. That specifically, it says in verse 159, consider how I love thy precepts. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness, as he professes the Lord there. Loving kindness is a gracious word. And all religions of the East and the pagan gods and all the other different religions that you can find, there's always these mean-spirited gods, right? Tasking. You're always trying to meet their expectation. But the God of heaven, the true God, he is loving kindness, O Lord. He's a loving Lord. He's a good Lord. And man, that's not a selfish Lord. It's not a Lord that doesn't want your best interest. The one true God, the Lord Jesus Christ, expresses what true loving kindness is. And I've been very clear already this morning that he's demonstrated it when the word became flesh. So David beheld the transgressors, it says in 157, and he was grieved. Why? Because they kept not thy word. Does it grieve you when people don't keep God's word? I'm not saying being like mean-spirited about it. I hate those sinners. Well, sometimes you do, but sometimes you got to say, you know what, pity those fools, like Mr. T would say. Why? Because I are one, right? I used to be one. I do grieve over that. I got all kinds of examples, but I don't have time for them. But man, I just, in a nutshell, this weekend, this hit home with me, not because I was preparing this message, just because God wanted me to think about it. But some of the conversations I've had this week with my children, I just felt like Lot. And I'm just like, man, if our world wasn't so evil, I wouldn't have to sit and talk to my children about this. I don't even want them to have to think about it. But you got to. You got to, because I got to protect them. And so this is going on, that's going on. You got to be careful here. That's why I can't let you go there. That's why you got to do this, you got to do that, you know, et cetera, et cetera. And man, I tell you, it's an evil world we're in. I was watching a beer commercial last night. I was coming through the living room, and I was like, man, Amy, that Boulevard Brewing, it makes me want to go drink a beer, you know? And I don't even like beer and don't want to drink it. I mean, it just makes it look like the best thing in the world. And I'm sitting there looking at that going, man, that's the imaging. That's what's being promoted. And it's just like, wow, man, that's the world we live in. It just grieves me. It grieves me. Because if you've seen what I've seen, you wouldn't think Boulevard Brewing so cool. And so the reality is just that, man, it's just grievous when you consider the transgressors, man, they grieve David because they kept not thy word. It's just a sad thing. In David's case, he was not just grieved, he was righteously angry. In Psalm 139, verse 22, he says, I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. God, when you look at me, consider how I love thy precepts. That's what he was saying in 159. Consider how I love thy precepts. And we know from John 14, 15 that if we love God, what will happen? We will keep his commandments. Let's be honest about it. Sometimes we just want to show. But the reality is God is asking us if we love him, we'll keep his commandments. Starting with the great commandment, we'll love one another. We'll share the gospel with the wicked, with the lost. We'll be honest, we'll be true, we'll keep our word. Now we all fail daily, you know, and we need God's grace. But that should be the testimony that our heart is wrapped around his precepts. And when we think about what we deserve versus what we don't get, man, how can we keep from turning our hearts to God? And I think about what Romans 2 says in verse 3, and thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them that which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? We'll see no repentance with just judgment. And that's why David said, hey, man, I love thy tender mercies. It's the tender mercies of God that brings that change of heart. Because when you know God's heart's for you, the only way you can resist that is to harden your own heart. And actually, God wants you to soften your heart. God wants us to have a tender heart, not just to get saved, but even after we're saved. So consider the nature of God's word as we end here. Thy word is true from beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments forever. It endures forever. It's eternal. And because his word's eternal, if you've received his words, you're eternal. From beginning, forever. Praise the Lord. And specifically, in the beginning is when we entered through Adam's race, right? It could be from forever to forever, right? Because God's in before the beginning. But in this case, it's from beginning. Why? Because that marks when our race entered. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was out form and void. And that's when our story began. And guess what? God has redeemed us forever. Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your tender mercies.